Well, interesting times that we're living in. Things are lingering. Things don't seem to be getting better. They seem to be getting worse. So I thought I'd talk about living in the last days. 8 reasons to believe we're doing just that. And Michael, if you would pull this up on the screen, that would be helpful. All right. If you would, turn into the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 12 and verse 4. What I want to do is go over reasons that come to my mind and I think are good reasons to believe that we are living in the last days, that we should be attentive to Yahweh's word, even the more so as we see these things occurring. In Daniel 12 and verse 4, Daniel prophesied, "Knowledge shall increase in the end times." He said, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." In an article called "The Rapidly Changing Workplace" on the website modernworkingplacelearning.com, it says, quoting a book in his 1982 book, Critical Path, futuristic and inventor R. Buckminster Fuller estimated that up until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By 1945, it was doubling every 25 years. And by 1982, it was doubling every 12 to 13 months. On this website and others, they point out that IBM estimated before the end of this year, 2020, human knowledge will be doubling every 12 hours. That's astonishing. I can't really wrap my head around that. But they have supercomputers. They have things that are working. And knowledge is increasing. We're all connected. We're traveling to and from, well, not so much now, but there's still knowledge going through the internet and people learning more and things coming about. But IBM built a Watson supercomputer, they call it Watson, and that played in the quiz show Jeopardy a few years ago and won first place, won $1 million against other, you know, Mensa, you know, high IQ individuals. And it won against all of those. But now even more sophisticated supercomputers and systems that are in the works are being done. In fact, NASA is working on quantum computers, I think they call them. Just really high, you know, have encyclopedias on the end of a pen, these type of things. But this has a lot of implications. But the main one is being able to keep track of everyone, the buying and selling, which is of particular interest for us, because we know prophetically there is going to be some sort of system in place to prevent everyone from shopping unless you have the mark and you worship this beast system. Well, Revelation 13, starting in verse 16, "And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free and the slaves, all to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides," the implication is that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the system is headed by the man of sin. It engulfs the whole world. We now have the technology and the means to do so, but the man of sin is currently unknown. So there's still some things that are to occur. Technology now also plays a role for what is called chipping, what is common for pets now, and some people have started to get them implanted in their hands so that they can open up doors, you know, electronically, and sensors, you know, that are in place. It's not much of a leap to start having credit information, other things stored in such a manner. But with knowledge doubling every 12 hours, if that is indeed the case, then something else might prove to be more effective. The thing we have to keep in mind is we cannot be a part of it. And it will become clear to us. This isn't something that's going to be done in secret, and it's like someone comes up to it, "Well, over here they're doing this, or over here they're doing that." No, it's going to be clear to us. Because Yahweh isn't going to have us not clear, is he? We're going to be clear as to when it happens because we study the word. We are, you know, considering these things, and we'll know when they occur. But with knowledge doubling every 12 hours, that we can see some things coming up here fairly quickly. So it won't be a secret as to what it and or the beast is, nor who the man of sin is. It will be obvious to us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Speaking of the man of sin, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. Because the saints are doing what? Resisting. Not going to be falling for this. So the saints, the chosen of the most, of the highest one, he will intend, this man of sin will intend to make alterations in times and laws, and they will be given in his hand for a time, times, and half a time. We've looked at this before. It's a 3.5-year period, so it's going to be kind of a long time. I mean, Carrie and I were out of the building for 2 years. That was a long time for us. We were under persecution. We got a sense of what this time period may be like. But here's the good news. The court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. So there's a reason to overcome. We will be in rulership positions in the kingdom under the Messiah, as priest, under the high priest, helping people. Helping people to learn what we've come to learn. And so it's important that we understand not only what is to come, but what is for us now, so that we can walk in these ways that are pleasing to the Father and will allow us to be trained for that time and allow us to speak to those that are there. You know, when they say, well, did you ever keep the feast? Yes, we did. And we did this also. And we, you know, this is why we're able to tell you. And rightfully so, this is how it should be done. So the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. This gets into Matthew 5, where, you know, they inherit the earth, the humble inherit the earth. So we'll have to humble ourselves and understand what things are occurring and you know, what we need to be doing. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So while we know there are more difficult times, we are told the ending from the beginning, and the hope we have is essentially guaranteed if we don't give up. A second reason, besides the word of Yahweh going around the world mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, in Revelation 11, it speaks of witnesses being able to be seen around the world in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, on a site called IamItTheFilm.com and the section called When Was the Video Camera Invented, it says the whole idea of how to record moving images was first conceptualized by John Logie Beard during the early 1900s. He drew inspiration from the NIPCO disc, which is a mechanical device that breaks down images into scan lines. You've probably seen these before, the person running or the horse running. That's what they're talking about here. As these are viewed through several equidistant holes created around a circular disk, it gives off the illusion that these are actually moving. Baird used this framework and married it with his own electronic scanning technology, which laid down the foundation of the video camera we know today. So early 1900s. And speaking of witnesses, after they are killed in Jerusalem, Revelation 11, starting in verse 8, says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their master was put to the torture stake. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. From the people, tribes, nation, you know, tongues, nations, plural. Some translations, like the New Century Bible, says those from every race of people, tribe, language, and nation will look at the bodies, and they will refuse to bury them. The idea is that there's going to be full coverage of video going out to all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. Otherwise, how can these nations see them? Because the emphasis is on so many around the world. But none will encourage their burial, and those there will certainly not bury them. Will Yahshua find faith on the earth when he comes? That's the question. And Joshua no doubt asked that because things are going to be getting so bad. And even the witnesses who are telling the truth will be killed. That's got to be effective for people's faith. But we know the end from the beginning, and we know that they will be raised. And so we don't need to worry about man. We do need to worry about what Yahweh says and what he tells us. The third reason, Acts 3:21, tells of a restoration of all things before Messiah returns. Acts 3, starting in verse 18. But the things which Elohim announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his message would suffer, or that his Messiah would suffer, actually the message has suffered a little bit too, but the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh, and that he may send Joshua the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now we've read here that the suffering of the Messiah has occurred, thus fulfilling prophecy. And Peter's words, written by Luke, continues in that vein of thought in verses 22 through 26. But what we have here in the middle is prophetic for us today, that there are going to be things occurring prior to Yahshua's second coming, a restoration of all things. Many centuries, especially from the fourth century on, the decline of the truth of Yahweh's word and the rise of false doctrines and heresies increased exponentially. We can read it. We know. Things like the Trinity grabbed hold. Things like Constantine changing the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. We know the actual edict and what it says. He was a sun worshiper. He said, because of the venerable day of the sun, let's do this. But he was also wanting to combine the peoples so that they'd be all under and, you know, in control. And, you know, it's all about control. So that sort of thing we even see today. But the doctrines and the false doctrines, specifically, and the heresies increased. Today, we're looking at those and other false doctrines and heresies throughout what is called Christianity. In general, Christianity holds on to these false doctrines and teachings. We were talking just earlier about what even the Orthodox Jews have done to their own Bible. They've stamped Hashem over Yahweh's name, keeping with the tradition of the Pharisees. And the Christians say, well, let's keep with the tradition of the Jews because they do this. We should do this too. No, we should not do this too. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We're to do what's right, not what is wrong. And how do we know what's right versus what's wrong? Yahweh's word tells us what's right. And we have the means and the resources, and the knowledge has increased in such a way we are not without, you know, the ability to check these things out, to see whether or not they're true, so we can be like Bereans and be noble in these times that we're in. Since the 1930s, we have records of two of the most important aspects of Scripture being restored, among other scriptural truths, mainly the scriptural sign and seal, the third and fourth commandments, the true weekly Sabbath, but also the seven annual Sabbaths, because the weekly Sabbath, at least through the Waldensians and the Albigensians, and historically, that is known. They may have known the names, may have known the feast, but that wasn't readily written down for us. But the seven annual Sabbaths are quite well known today, and they were always there in Leviticus 23, and in Numbers, and even in the New Testament that we have today, the writings, the letters, they were keeping these feasts. Joshua himself, at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, said, you're thirsty? Come to me and drink. I'm giving to you freely. And so, the process of repenting and accepting him has been from the get-go. But there's been the Dark Ages. I think we could call it the spiritually dark ages, from around the second century even all the way up to about 100 years ago. So as we go through these, keep in mind the time you know, the you know, the videos now being able to be produced from the early 1900s being invented. Since the 1930s, we now have commandments and annual Sabbaths and, you know, the sacred names being of the Father and the Son being known, these type of things. But it's interesting, when you look at the history, even with that, there was some confusion because some took the names and took off one way without the law. And others took the feast days and went another way without the names. And, you know, then there's those in the middle. And we're those in the middle that accepted both. Both the law, the feasts, the names. And so we're not leaving anything out. Scripture warns us not to leave anything out from Scripture. Don't take, don't add, don't mess with His Word. But yet we see people have messed with His Word. And that makes it difficult. It makes it difficult for people who have been raised up learning something wrong all their life and now being told, hey, that's wrong. Really? No, I don't believe you. You know, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, it's the truth, and the truth is somewhat bright for a lot of people. And when they've been in darkness for so long, they just can't see. They're blinded by the light. Fourth reason, or reasons consolidated, Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 33. Now learn the parable, or learn the lesson, essentially, of the fig tree. And when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that it is near, or that He is near, capital H, He is near, right at the door. When you see all these things spoken previously, deception, famines, earthquakes, persecutions for the name's sake, the evangel being shared around the world, false prophets, false messiahs. Can't believe some of these people. They, you know, woman on the right and woman on the left and a bottle of whiskey and a cigar. I mean, these type of things, we, you know, this is a false prophet down in Mexico. We saw it some years ago. But there's others that claim to be the Messiah. There's one that claimed to be the Messiah and even changed his name to be like Yahweh. Well, that just sounds like the devil, but, you know, because the devil wanted to place himself in his position. But he ended up going to jail for being associated with a murder, and he died in prison. There's others we could talk about. But these things, deception, famines, earthquakes, persecutions for the namesake, the evangel being shared around the world. You know, we're putting out the word. It's going out through video. It's going out through audio. It's going out through literature and books and these type of things. And the resources that, though they don't emphasize some of the things we emphasize, they still open up the scriptures to people to be able to study and, you know, see whether or not what we're saying is true and what the Word is saying. So we've seen all these things, except for the heavens being shaken, the sun, the moon, and the stars not showing their lights. Moon, or blood moons of recent years, do not count, I might add. But we see a parallel account in Luke 21, which talks about, in verse 11, of great terrors, great signs in the heavens. While some meteors come close to the earth, there's one that they described as being, well, as big as a house here not too long ago, went between the moon and the sun, or the moon and the earth. But also another one that's coming close that they described as being like the Eiffel Tower or something, something big. But that's nothing, nothing too scary just yet. So we can consider that we are at the beginning of sorrows, but more is to come. The great day of Yahweh, the day of darkness and gloom, as Joel describes in Joel 2 and verse 2. The archangel Michael says in Daniel 12:1, a time of trouble such has never been. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 calls it a time of trouble for Jacob, but that he will be saved out of it. So even with all of this gloom and doom and trouble, we're told the end from the beginning. We will be saved out of it. Yahweh's people will be protected, and in the end, not one hair will be harmed. And finally, Joshua calls it great tribulation. This brings us to the fifth reason, Matthew 24, 21 through 22. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So the elect, the saints, those to be first fruits, to be priests in the kingdom, Yahweh is looking out for his people. We just need to be looking out for what Yahweh wants us to do. And sometimes that's just be still. Be patient. Understand what is coming, but be at peace. So this gets into the fifth reason we believe we are in the end times, nuclear proliferation, besides everything else falling apart. According to energy.gov website, the world's first nuclear explosion occurred on July 16th, 1945. Do you see the progression of the time, the years that we're talking about here? All within the last 100 years. When a plutonium explosion device was tested at a site, they say, located 210 miles south of Los Alamos, New Mexico. The code name for the test was called Trinity, of all things. It is believed that there are between 10,000 to 15,000 nuclear warheads today, mostly owned by the U.S. and Russia. Do you wonder why Trump was being really nice and speaking nice to Russia? Because they have more nuclear weapons than we do. You want to be nice to your neighbor if they've got all the guns. You have to think about that. But mostly owned by the U.S. and Russia. Russia having a few hundred more than the U.S. and 10 to 15,000 is down actually from 60,000, which was counted in the 1980s. So the denuclearization type things that they were wanting to do, that did take place. But many believe that what nuclear warheads remain, those that remain, if all were launched, is enough to cause nuclear winter and basically end all life through a continuing cascading domino effect of radiation poisoning, economic social collapse, famine, disease, death, ultimately. And it's been termed the nuclear holocaust. But again, everything else is going to be falling apart at the seams, which will probably put the nukes in a lesser role in the end times. And we've looked at in the past, I didn't know this before, but there are seven super volcanoes around the world. Imagine all those blowing. What a mess. And it talks about the day of Yahweh being such a dark day. And when we talk about the sun not giving its light, the moon not giving its light, the stars not giving its light, you know, Revelation talks about these plumes, you know, coming up from the earth. Well, that's going to fill the sky with dark, you know, smoke, and that's when I think those days are coming. The sixth reason, Judah begins to come back into the land of Israel, actually called Israel, on May 14th, 1948. But it is just the start and is, in fact, just a small sliver of land compared to what was originally promised to Abraham. And, you know, even some areas are as little as 9 miles in width. It should be hundreds of miles in width, as far as I know. So it's just a start. But it will still allow prophecy to take place. And those seeing Israel restored into the land point to the prophecy of Isaiah and also Ezekiel. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 8. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day?" May 14th, 1948. "Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says Yahweh? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your Elohim? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her." You know, during the 7 day, you know, they had troubles like the day after, it seemed like, and into it, and they had the 6 day war, 1967, I think it was. And so, you know, 53 years ago or so, they had control of the Temple Mount, and these things occurred. And there's some talk about some other prophecies. I'm not so sure about the end of the Gentiles trampling and these type of things. I'm thinking that's still future, but we could still consider some of these things that are being said. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 21, let's go to Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 23. Say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. And there's been what they call Eliyah, the restoration of the people coming back. But it was since that time of their control over the Temple Mount that the people really got excited. And so it was a few years in, but there's been excitement for those that love Jerusalem and Israel and wanted to see the land restored. But it's just a small sliver, and they are surrounded by enemies. And I think Netanyahu just accidentally divulged that they may have a nuclear weapon as well. But it's interesting to see some of the things. But in Ezekiel 37, 21 through 23, it says, say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their land. So, you know, Judah is just one tribe. So we're looking at this being, you know, future, I think. But it started, kind of like Acts chapter 2, the start of Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, and there Jeremiah 31, 31. It's just the start of something really big that's going to occur in the kingdom and beyond, really getting into the stars of heaven. But now I think we see the sands of the sea as a promise to Abraham. But the understanding will grow as well. It says, I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land and the mountains of Israel, and one king will be a king over all of them. Of course, talking about the messianic reign, the time of Yahshua having returned. And they will no longer be two nations, speaking of Ephraim, Judah. And I think it was Kashmir, was it you that Yahshua said he's coming back for the lost tribes of the house of Israel. I think it was you that mentioned that earlier in the Bible study. Was it you or was it someone else? Oh, is Deborah? Was it you? No one remembers, but we heard it. We know that what Yahweh is doing, because we've been studying, and our minds have been opened because of His Spirit. It's given us insight. It's helped us. And so we know that Yahweh is not done with Israel. Especially when Yahweh, you know, sends a son back and says, hey, I've only come for the lost house of the sheep of Israel. Well, Judah's involved as well, and the law was given to them, and they were, you know, meant to share that with everyone. But they changed some things, and we need to be aware of those things as well so we don't fall under that deception. But all of Israel and any foreigner is one law for both. And that's what we've come to understand according to the word, which we're not picking and choosing. We're just expanding upon and looking at all of it together as one unit. So they will no longer defile themselves with their idols and with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their Elohim. So this gets into prophecy of other places, of Jeremiah and such. But this to us obviously points to a more complete restoration, which is to come, since they are not all cleansed. And in areas like Tel Aviv, live in sin. Even Jerusalem itself is allowed to have things like gay parades and that sort of thing. No wonder they are referred to by the Messiah as mystically or symbolically Sodom and Egypt. The sins of the one with some of the wealth and power and influence of the other. That's what's going on. But what May 14th, 1948 did accomplish is what other prophecies speak about concerning Gog and Magog. It allows these to take place, which, you know, may be Russia or someone else like Turkey or even Syria coming down into Israel in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. You know, scholars before that 1948, they didn't know how that prophecy could take place. How was that going to take place? Now we know. In the last 100 years, now we know. The man of sin also needs Israel in place and a temple, which could be a tabernacle. And they already have a tabernacle that they've been training in, the priest. So they can, eventually this man of sin can fulfill his destiny. But Levitical priests and the Sanhedrin are ready, along with the altar and other implements for the temple. Years before all of this, the Hebrew language started to be revived. The Jerusalem Post, giving some history, said the process of the Hebrew language revival began on October 13th, 1881, as Eleazar ben Yehuda and his friends agreed to exclusively speak Hebrew in their conversations. As a result, the language, which had not been spoken as a mother tongue since the 2nd century CE, once again became the national language of Israel. Even the monetary shekel and weight was brought back into usage after being in disuse for centuries. And since 1948, the unhospitable desert of Israel has become like a blossom in the land. The Holman Christian Standard Bible version says in Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the dry land will be glad, and the desert will rejoice and blossom like a rose. And when you look at the history of before 1948, and they have satellite images to where you can see it was just desert, and then it started getting green and greener and greener and greener. And now Israel is the number one exporter of flowers, for example. So is it any wonder that it was prophesied that the desert will rejoice and blossom like a rose? But it gets more specific. But prophecies like this ultimately will be completed in the kingdom. But we see a glimpse of the beauty and the hope of the kingdom when we see what has been taking place in the last 70 years. Prophecies such as Isaiah and the trees mentioned in there are now all in Israel, whereas some were never thought to have been there before. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. Isaiah 41 in verse 18 and 19, I will open rivers and bear heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive tree. I will place a juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress. I was just looking at some of the images, and the trees are like to the sky. I mean, we're talking 100 feet. Some of the green, I think they're the junipers that are getting that tall. Maybe the cedars, I'm not sure. But it's amazing. It's astonishing. And when they, you know, when you look at scriptures like this, you get the sense that, hey, we're about to see more. But further in Ezekiel, we see direct prophecy of the wilderness being cultivated rather than desert dust and sand. And in fact, I was looking, I searched this morning on my little phone. It's amazing what those little things can do. It's like an encyclopedia in a little box. But I asked the woman in the box, who invented the drip irrigation? Turns out Israel invented the drip irrigation system that we all know of here in the States and around the world. And I forget the name of the individual, Brained or something, but his son, Yeshayahu, I remember, both worked on this, and it was like the 1950s that it became available. But that was one thing, but there have been fissures that have opened up, streams that are going into the Dead Sea right now and changing the salt water to more fresh. And I think, you know, we see some of these ideas being presented here in the scriptures as you know, prophesied to happen. Ezekiel 36, verses 34 through 36, which, you know, time-wise, if we look at it chronologically, is just prior to the kingdom. So again, we're looking at, you know, reasons why we believe, I personally believe, that we're in the last days now. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 34. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolate land in the sight of everyone who passes by it. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken. So actually, it was the previous area that talks about in Isaiah 41, wilderness, a pool of water, dry land, foundations of water. Those sort of things are occurring. But here, I think it's more in tune with in the kingdom, the way it's worded. And it's impressive. Again, Israel is not all of Israel, both in land and people, but that will change in the kingdom. This will ultimately have its fulfillment there when all the land promised to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac will be like the Garden of Eden. In all of this, Israel being partially restored is a big identifying sign that we are in the end times, which allows major prophecies to take place. And we have already seen how they are hated by all those around them, but it will get worse just prior to Yahshua's return. So sorry for the bad news. It's going to get worse, but we know the end from the beginning because Yahweh has told us what's going to happen. So we're not, you know, we're not moving forward not knowing. We're moving forward knowing, and so we keep our eyes open, and, you know, we know things are not so good right now, but we also know, because of what is said, that things will get worse. And it's going to be not, it's unlike anything we have ever experienced. It's like unlike anything the world has ever experienced since there have been nations. That's how bad it's going to be. But we can have strength in knowing the end from the beginning, knowing what Yahweh has promised to those that love him, knowing what is going to take place before it takes place gives us confidence to stand and to endure. Maybe sometimes enduring on our knees, enduring with our face down on the ground. Because as things get bad, we're going to need to be strong. And we draw our strength from the Father and from His Spirit. So that's where the strength is. So as we humble ourselves, we'll draw on that strength. And that's important to understand. So Zechariah 12 and verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So you want to know where the United States is in prophecy? All nations are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. Okay, the seventh reason. 6,000 years since creation with the millennial rule prophesied. Historically in Scripture, we have a record of mankind from Adam to about 2400 BCE with the years of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being given. Total is about 2,400 years. Beyond this, we can count the years of the judges and when the kings and empires and other genealogies up to the time of Yahshua and the temple in the first century CE. From the time we have about 2,000 years to our current 21st century, all in all about 6,000 years. It's all in the math and you can add it all up. We're not going to do that today, but just an overview. When we think of 6,000 years, some think about the creation week, thinking that may have taken that long. But the word for day, yom, there is literally as a 24-hour day, since the evening and morning are mentioned each day. Not impossible for Yahweh, but our minds cannot wrap around just how powerful and how all that Yahweh is. We can't wrap our minds around what is, you know, how powerful and how capable he is. So, but we understand the word is true. It can be relied upon. So 6 days we work, but the seventh day is a rest. And when you look at the commandment, it refers actually to the creation and Exodus chapter 5 there, I think it is, 4. So I think it's fairly easy to see how man has had 6,000 years of rulership on this earth and has proven fruitless, which is probably one reason Yahweh has allowed it to go on, so we can learn from it. But just like the Sabbath day, people will come into the kingdom learning of Yahweh's word and have peace, which the world has not seen for 6,000 years. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 8. 2 Peter 3. And this gets into the idea that a day is like 1,000 years. So I think Peter had some insight with this. And of course, it gives us insight to look at his, what he said. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. It reads a little bit better. But above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, this is also evidence. It's not listed as one of the ones I'm really talking about, but we see it. We hear it. Even among ourselves at times. Last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors, our fathers died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation." So these aren't just unbelievers. These are believers that are saying this. And it talks about a falling away. And people get tired. You know, we had this message recently about, you know, growing in patience. We need the patience, the endurance. We need to believe what Yahweh's word says and just endure and occupy. You know, Abraham was a sojourner, and we're likened to Abraham in the sense that we're sojourning too. We're looking forward to the coming kingdom. It's not here yet, other than the lifestyle. The lifestyle of the kingdom is with us. And so in that respect, it's good. But it's interesting, you know, the people following their, they end up following their own desires, talk about the fathers, talk about creation. Ultimately, even with that, they're unbelievers. They deliberately forget that long ago, by Elohim's word, the deliberately forget, that's another one that gives indication these, they know the word, but they deliberately forget that long ago, Elohim's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water, by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the unrighteous. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With Yahweh, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Do you think Peter had a sense of, you know, the creation account and how that might apply to us and the time that might go by? Maybe. But we are seeing scoffers. You hear it in songs. We see it in the actions of some people, some leaving the faith. We ourselves could be discouraged if we don't recognize the hope of the future kingdom and beyond. So we have to maintain our faith. We need to maintain the hope and hold on to the first love that we've had for the Father and the Son and the truth in their spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy, of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, abstaining from foods which Elohim has created to be grateful, shared by those who believe and know the truth. Evidently, this was being seen at that time. The abstaining from marriage sure sounds like the Catholic Church, doesn't it? You know, the celibacy idea, they cannot marry, you know, the priest and such. But evidently, the idea of celibacy back in the first there was the idea of celibacy back in the first century by some, but it went way beyond Paul's thoughts on the matter, and it was never forced by Paul, but he did address such things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Abstaining from certain foods which are declared clean and are sanctified by prayer and by the word has no benefit for the individual worshiper. They are self-made and self-abasement types of religions mentioned by Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 32. Essentially worthless, man-made, and even demonically influenced ideas contrary to Yahweh's will, which is clearly laid out in his word, such as Leviticus chapter 11 or Deuteronomy chapter 14, talking about clean and unclean foods. So the word is sanctified by prayer, and the word itself tells us what to do. So I just mentioned that because some will say, well, doesn't it say that? No, some things, you have to look at it as a whole. And so that's why we take these pieces of puzzle, put them together, and see the whole picture. And we see it fairly clearly, I'm thinking, because this has been going on a long time, and the fundamentals of faith that we've held have been going back, they go back to the 1930s, when all these things started being restored. And we find ourselves still a small minority among the general population that has these ideas about, you know, certain things of the Bible, and it's just false doctrines and things that have been passed down to them as traditions. But through interlinears and other historical writings, we find that, you know, these things are not for us to do, because the word is clear compared to what man has done to the word, which is added to it and taken away from it. And we don't want to be in that position. So Satan's whole efforts are to keep people in sin. But the eighth reason, Yahshua's own words, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, starting there. Luke 17, verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. But these things are leading up to that. So we know there is more depth in what is said here when we take a closer look at what was going on in Noah's day, in the days of Lot as well. Yes, things are still somewhat normal. People are getting married. Parties are happening. Social distancing has gone out the door. Parties at the beach, parties in, you know, schools, and different things are going on. But go back to Genesis 6, verses 5 through 6. And of course, in the streets, we've seen recently a lot of violence. Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. But it's been going on around the world for quite some time. It's hitting home now for us. But in Venezuela and Hong Kong and even in China and other places, I mean, it's just, you know, not good. But when Yahweh saw, in Genesis 6, verse 5, then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. I also think the evils we are seeing today are making us grieve in our hearts, which is interesting. Is it a reflection of Yahweh's spirit within us? I think it is. Genesis 6, verse 11, going down a little bit. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of Elohim. Everything on the news seems to be showing corruptness, either political corruptness, corruptness in the streets, corruptness in businesses, among individuals. It's just rampant. The earth was corrupt in the sight of Elohim. The earth was filled with violence. Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Is it getting better? I don't think it's getting better. It's spreading. And in fact, I was shocked to see even those in Israel, in Korea, you know, no, and what were the signs? No justice, no peace. We're going to cause destruction. We're going to cause problems. There's not going to be any peace unless there's just, you know, and they're referring to this George Floyd incident. And in France. So it's all over the world. People are just itching to get out and protest. And some of these things turn into violent acts. And there's some things that are just awful that are really not just, they're not even worth repeating. But there have been deaths. And recently, just in the last 48 hours, there's been something like just under 100 shootings in Chicago, in an area that's been known to have a lot of shootings, but about 20 people were shot or something like that. I don't know. Just, it's not good. Speaking of violence, you know, what nations are like ours even that can claim over 60 million murders over the last 50 years? It's unprecedented. That is violence of the worst kind. It's murder of those who cannot defend themselves. Life is at conception, just plain and simple. What about Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of Lot? Genesis 13 and verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against Yahweh. Who in the world is obeying Yahweh? In other words, who in the world is not sinning against Yahweh? Very few, I'm afraid. And those likened to Sodom and Gomorrah are demanding acceptance in the world, around the world. But there's something else also noteworthy about people in general today, which is likened to as in the days of Lot. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Ezekiel 16 in verse 49. Speaking of Samaria and Sodom, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease." That's something we're seeing in America for sure, careless ease. You want to do the dishes, just throw them in this machine. You want to do your clothes, just throw them in the machine. You want to wash the car, just go through a machine. I mean, everything is done for us. I know that's not done at your house, Deborah, because I know you're the one doing the washing of the cars there. Elder John told us about that. We respect you on that. Yeah. But there's a lot of different things that make life a little easier. And someone that just went through they just got interviewed, and they had gone through the depression, and they were asked, would you do it again? I mean, given, you know, your life today. And she said, well, no, things are a lot easier today because of the conveniences. And so there's a lot of conveniences. Well, evidently in Sodom, you know, at least in Sodom, they had some ease. Things were, maybe they had some slaves, these type of things. I'm not sure, but let's read that again. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 51. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Therefore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus, you have made your sister appear righteous in all your abominations which you have committed." So besides homosexuality and other sexual immoralities practiced and trying, you know, to force their ways onto others, as they did with Lot's angelic guest, they were also evidently wealthy enough to help the poor and needy, but refused to do so. So, you know, Yahweh's word tells us the poor are always going to be among us. And Yahshua even repeated that. But the word goes on further to say, so don't withhold your hand from them if it's in your power. And so we need to be aware of that, because we don't want to fall under this. And, you know, it said that this was an abomination, you know, to not help where help can be given. But considering the times that we live in, what should we do with all this? Yahshua, our Savior and soon coming King, tells us this, and we'll close with this scripture. Luke 21, verses 31 through 36. Everyone there? Luke 21, 31 through 36. This one is of the most important of everything that we've looked at, I think. And it's one that we need to remember, given the times that we're living in. Luke 21, which is a parallel account to Matthew 24, and talks about these things that we've been seeing. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize the kingdom of Elohim is near. Behold, or truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, we went through the book of Ezra, and, you know, I noted in there that, boy, there is a long time that went, you know, from the time they got back into the land to the time that they were able to get the temple together in orderly way. They got the altar done, but then there was a delay, and they got other parts done, but then there was delay, and they finally, you know, after something like 100 years. But this says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. When you see these things, this generation will not pass until you see these things. So there's a generation. How long is a generation? You know, we live maybe to 70 years or 80 years with a little strength. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, with drunkenness, with the worries of life, so that the day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, like in an hour, in an instant. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So it's going to happen quickly and without delay. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is what we're faced with. But it's a good thing to pray before the Father, to ask for His help, to draw on His strength. Because it's not by our power, not by our strength, but it's by His Spirit, he says. And so we need to keep this in mind. It's good advice, especially seeing what has happened in the last 100 years. And these are reasons I personally believe, at least these eight, and there's probably more. We could talk about Damascus. We could talk about some of the other things that are occurring. But these things are telling me things are wrapping up. And even before this pandemic, you get a sense that things are not right in the world. And so we really need to be paying attention and praying more for each other, for ourselves, in the sense of doing just what Yahshua told us to do here, that we may be able to stand, that we may be able to endure, that we may be able to have the patience that's needed and to not give up. Because there are scoffers in the world. There are scoffers that will give up and just put it away. In fact, I was talking to Lucas, a minister, even said, you know, these things have been going on forever. And that's the type of attitude that we're warned about. So let's not take that type of attitude, but understand what the signs of the times are telling us is occurring. And again, going back, just looking at a 100-year block, look at all that has happened. And for the prophecies now to be fulfilled that are given in Ezekiel 38 and in other areas. We're at that point. So it's an interesting time to be living. It's somewhat of a disturbing time to be living, but it's a hopeful time as well, because of the end being told to us from the beginning. So in that respect, we can praise Yahweh, and we can call upon his name and be thankful and hopeful for all that he has planned for those that love him. Hallelujah.